It's a wonderful, powerful, embryonic time, kind of full of good stuff, if we'll let change be worked at and looked at and made into something new. But because that's scary to people, they feel like they've lost faith.
If you were sad during the recent holiday season, perhaps you were wrestling with grief. Grief counselor Judy Wolf will talk with us in a few moments as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Ruth Crawford and a contemporary praise song, an informative interview with a professional grief counselor, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. I'm glad this Andre Crouch song is in our United Methodist hymnal. It's a wonderful song of hope and joy. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolf.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Waiting for the Updraft. It is written by Janice Wise of New York. Janice writes, God's uplifting spirit comes to those who wait for it. The scripture reference is Psalm 37, verse 7. Be patient and wait for the Lord to act. In his book, Sky Edge, Philip Keller tells how an eagle waiting on a limb will rest through the night until the gentle updrafts of morning air reach its perch. Then the bird launches out, wings outspread to catch the uplifting power of the thermal currents. As the rising air bears it skyward, the only effort required of the soaring eagle is that it stays in the center of the updraft. So it is for us to be Christians. There will be times in our lives when darkness and discouragement come. By learning to make the dark hours a time of waiting upon the Lord, we can find ourselves rested and renewed in strength when once again light dawns and the gentle moving of the Holy Spirit calls us to rise up again. Many times we wear ourselves and others out by struggling to fly in the darkness, hoping to dispel the night by our frantic efforts. There is a time to fly and a time to rest. From the eagle's example, we can learn to use our hours of darkness as a waiting, resting time, our time of preparation for a new soaring when the Holy Spirit again moves us to launch out. May we pray. Lord, teach us to rest in dark times and wait for the dawn and the updraft of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. Here is the Reverend John Wolfe.
It's a special pleasure for me today to welcome the Reverend Judy Wolfe to Methodist Hour. Judy, thank you for being here.
Thanks, John.
Our people probably already know that you're my wife. You are the person who leads us with the devotion of the upper room and so on. But you're a United Methodist clergywoman. You're a certified grief therapist. You're a board-certified chaplain. You spent 10 years working as the oncology chaplain at Scottish Rite Children's Hospital and spent so many hours with families grieving, first of all, the children having cancer and then some who died with cancer. So you spent a major part of your career dealing with grief and loss. But you've taught me some things that really I think are important for us to talk about right now. One is that grief doesn't always come because someone dies, but also that this time of the year, this season, the holiday season, is so, it seems like people come out of the woodwork. What's this all about? Why is it in this season especially?
I think mainly because holidays stir up, in the best of times, emotions that we often have to look at. It stirs up a lot of stuff within us. And it also reminds us of times past. Holidays are always going to call up memory, and the memory will not look like it does in the present. We can't go back to some of those things that have happened in the past. Often holidays are fantasized. We think our families are going to get together and look much like the Rockwell paintings of families gathered around, happy as they can be. It's a high anxiety time, too, because there's a lot of added stuff to do. And even at best, we have more to do, and if we're in stressful times normally, or have too much to do, a holiday is only going to exacerbate that. And then if a loss has occurred in the family, and those losses don't always, as you said, look like a relationship that is ended or someone perhaps dying, but in fact may just look like a move across town, a divorce, and it can be a very painful time, even in the best of circumstances, and add a holiday into that mix, and families getting together with some of the people in the family, maybe not getting along as much as they would like to, it's going to be a stressful time. So people do come out of the woodwork into a counselor's practice to be seen, but mainly because they want to know how to negotiate this so that there can be more joy.
So you always say it's something about how we find meaning, the structure of our meaning. I was thinking, you know, you and I, when our children were grown and we had our first Christmas by ourselves, and we were wondering, where are the children? And that's the kind of grief issue you're talking about?
Can be one of those situations, especially when you've got to share the adult children with perhaps a new in-law. Even that can cause some of the things not to feel like they used to. And so we have to rethink holidays, and particularly around someone all of a sudden that's always been a matriarch or patriarch of the family, or a child that's always been there. If there's been a death or they've moved across town, it's going to be a high, laden grief kind of time. And that looks like sometimes feeling anger, sadness, a lot of different things.
Well, I just begin to think all the issues that come up that you forget that are not, you know, I think most of us, at least for me, always think of grief and loss as the major catastrophe of someone dying prematurely or whatever, but so many things that influence us. And even I read recently that the season itself, the darkness, you know, it's darker longer and there isn't as much brightness around.
Right.
And this does not mean, does it, that a person has lost faith or that God isn't with them?
Not at all. And often people are afraid that that's what has happened. And in fact, what has happened is that we're redefining a moment, a season for ourselves, because it may not look like it used to or what we hoped it would look like. And that is not at all to say one's lost faith. In fact, one's kind of wrestling with their faith issues. It calls sometimes for faith to be relooked at. And it's a wonderful, powerful embryonic time, kind of full of good stuff, if we'll let change be worked at and looked at and made into something new. But because that's scary to people, they feel like they've lost faith.
It's kind of like letting Christ into some of the dark places in our lives. I don't mean the bad, but the loneliness and the stressful things that we feel, letting Christ into those. And you can't really do that, I guess, until it comes up, can you?
You can't. And in fact, if we only could see those times, those wrestling times with God, as being full of new formed faith, just powerful stuff. I was thinking, though, too, about what one does about that kind of feeling.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's make a deal. If you would come back next week, I hate to cut us off right now, because I want you to give some handles for people on what to do. I've seen you work with so many people and help them. So would you come back on our next interview?
I would love to.
If you'd like to have a copy of this interview, both of them at the same time, just write to us and we'll send it to you. Reverend Judy Wolf, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
Jesus promised those who love him, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That was Ruth Crawford's lovely song, "One Day at a Time." Today's message is entitled, "Greater Than a Crown." Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. Amen." I can remember very clearly that my grandfather and my dad were standing on either side of me. Now, I'm sure that my mother was there too, but I just can't remember anyone else. I was kneeling at the altar of the Lutheran Church in Silverton, Ohio. Now, Silverton is in greater Cincinnati area, and it seems strange that I don't recall any of the circumstances that led up to that morning. I was 9 years old then, and whatever the minister said to me had to do with my baptism, I know, but I can't remember it. I do distinctly recall the water and his hand on my head as he prayed. Now, I confess to you that I had no idea just how important that moment was in my life. I have a hunch that many of us miss the powerful significance of really what happens to us at our baptism. Now, Mark, the gospel writer, begins in this very first chapter by teaching us about the power of baptism. Imagine that you and I are standing there on that riverbank with the others who were witnessing John baptizing Jesus. John argues a little with Jesus and then says that Jesus should be baptizing him, not John baptizing Jesus. But finally, John agrees and walks down into the water with Jesus. Now, you know, scholars are not sure just how John did the baptism. Tradition claims that he was immersed under the water. On the other hand, others say that the water would have been so shallow there that that couldn't have happened. But you know, I don't suppose it really matters just how it was done. The most important event was that Jesus was baptized and he came up out of that water, and there was an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that fell on him. It was a voice of God and that said to him, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Now, according to Mark, when Jesus came out of the water, he was the only one who had experienced that voice from heaven speaking to him. It was for Jesus an epiphany. Now, recall that an epiphany means a manifestation of the presence of God. I think if you read further into the scriptures, you will discover that this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This was not only a baptism, it was for him his coronation service. Remember that Jesus was born in a little town that really had a bad reputation. His mama was a teenage girl when he was born, and there were still rumors flying around about the strange facts surrounding his birth. Now, we believe that Jesus was 30 years old. He had not been to any college or university. In fact, he had been homeschooled. He was an itinerant carpenter from Nazareth. He worked for basic daily wages. And to our knowledge, he was still working for his dad, Joseph. Now, I do not know why he waited until he was 30 years old to begin his ministry. We don't really know for sure, but we do know that when Jesus came up out of that water, he had experienced his ordination. He had received it from God. He had heard for the first time that the Scripture teaches us that he was the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about something. You and I can read the gospel accounts of what happened to and with Jesus during the next 3 years of his ministry. But today, you and I are reading it about how it all began. Did you notice that the voice that came to announce that Jesus was the Son of God did not even tell Jesus what to do or how to do his ministry for the next 3 years? There is no evidence of an instruction book or even a yellow pad with paper on it with some kind of notes or ideas written upon it. I think it is reasonable for us to agree that Jesus began the journey of his ministry just by claiming the power of God's presence through his ordination service that we call his baptism. Now, just think of this. Do you realize that if you had been baptized, that if you have been baptized, you have received the same ordination service that came to Jesus that day? You have the authority and the power to invite and encourage others to a transforming, life-changing experience with God. Remember some time ago I told you about my friend Joe Fulford. Joe was a meat cutter at Winn-Dixie in Miami. He was 40 years old. Joe hadn't finished high school. He had 4 children and 1 wife. The Fulfords were like most persons who earned just about enough income to match their bills. Joe discovered one day that God seemed to be calling him to a new lifestyle. Joe told me that he was excited and scared to death because he felt that God was calling him to become an ordained Methodist minister. Friends prayed for him. They were afraid for him, really. But, you know, most of them thought he had been having some kind of a midlife crisis. How could a man who hadn't even finished high school plan to complete 7 years of college and support his family? There was no book of instruction for Joe. Nobody gave him something and said, "This is how you do it." No one told him about how the authority of his baptism would call on his life. But Joe graduated from high school with his oldest daughter. He graduated from college at the University of Florida and finally graduated from seminary at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. Joe served faithfully in the Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church, and finally his son became a United Methodist minister, all because of that ordination day. Ed is a pastor in the Nashville area of the United Methodist Church. Ed told me after he was on our program that not long ago he felt a strong pull in his life to minister in truck stops and among the homeless and neglected people in Nashville. He said it's scary at times, but he said he was sure that God was calling him to do this work. You see, this is not the normal work of a pastor or a district superintendent. He was not commissioned by his bishop to do this extra work. In fact, it is nowhere in his job description. Yet by the authority of his baptism, he heard the call of God on his life to do that very work. You know, when you remember that you have received a greater ordination than any earthly king, in fact, it's far greater than any crown upon your head that you will ever receive in this lifetime. If you remember that, you will rediscover the monumental power confirmed on you at your baptism. Now, good friends, I want to tell you, there are times in all of our lives when we discover that because of our baptism, we are in places we never dreamed would happen to us. It was early in my ministry. A call came just after midnight. A teenage boy was missing in the Gulf of Mexico. He and two other young men had gone out in the boat early that day. The sea was calm and the sun was bright, but late in the afternoon it all changed. A storm came up and they lost sight of the shore. Somewhere in the middle of the night, the boat capsized. The sun was just coming up when Judy and I arrived at the Gulf. The Coast Guard had been searching since first light. It was nearly 10 o'clock before we heard the flapping noise of the helicopter blades come to a standstill. The pilot was hovering about 100 yards offshore. For a moment, there was a dim ray of hope. Then we saw the diver hook the body of a young boy to a steel cable and slowly hoist it to the waiting aircraft. I was standing next to his dad. We were all waist-deep in the water. His father, whose heart had been crushed during the silence of his pain, just held on to me. We stood there for a long time. I was completely lost for words. I kept praying, God, give me something to say or do for this family. About an hour later, we made our way to the hospital where the body had been taken. The doctor asked the father to go with him so that he could identify his son's body. I shall never forget what happened right then. The father pointed to me and said to the doctor, I want him to be with me. He's my pastor. Part of me wanted to scream out and say, I don't know how to do this. I'd have never done this before. I don't know the words, and I'm too afraid. But instead, it was like a voice inside me kept saying, remember, you belong to me, and I want you to be here with this family. That's hard for me to remember that, but since then I have discovered that my being there on that Saturday morning began when my dad and my grandfather and the minister put their hands on my head at the altar there at that Lutheran church in Cincinnati, and they called for God to baptize me. Lord in heaven, confirm in us today the incredible power you have entrusted to your children through your sacred baptism. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, although Jesus did not baptize people during his earthly life, the scriptures promise he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In fact, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make the promise, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yes, John, our baptism with water in that beautiful ceremony symbolizes Christ's baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How awesome is the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit's baptism with fire. John, we pray that all of our listeners will seek not only the water baptism, but Christ's life-changing baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Dear listener, surrender yourself to the Lord. Put yourself into His hands for the touch of the Holy Spirit. You will discover a life-changing grace and power. From being centered in yourself, you will move to being a person with Christ at the center of your life. And you will find yourself surrounded by the people of God on earth, the church, the people who belong, like you, to Jesus Christ. Make that surrender of yourself right now and seek the baptism of Christ's power in your life. God bless you. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, even though there are more than twice as many people who come to Christmas Eve services than actually come to regular Sunday morning worship service, I know that. But I'm always excited to see them come. Because they come because it's Christmas. Sometimes they come to see their children or grandchildren participate in acting out the Christmas story. Of course, they know about Santa Claus, but that's not the story that's being told. They come to hear the story about the coming of Jesus, the little baby born in a manger
who has come to bring salvation and hope to the world. You know, the more we hear the story, the more it becomes part of our story. At one of the services this year, I saw a mom with three adult children watching while the children were participating in the Jesus story. She was in tears. But after the service, she came over to me and said that her oldest son had died a few weeks earlier, and she was his mom, and the boys were her sons, or his sons. She said, "You know, we come because he always did, and he truly believed the story, and so do we. We're praying for God's love and strength to be with us right now." Now, she said, "I don't understand it, but when I'm here, I feel safe." You know, what I do know is that there is a presence in a sanctuary when persons gather to worship and pray that's a lot bigger than any one of us. You know, it doesn't matter how strong our faith journey is or how weak, it's always there. But I really think that that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Whenever two or three of you are gathered in my name, I will be present with you." Wow. Thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour. Our website is methodisthourinternational.com, methodisthourinternational.com. Please check in with us. Blessings on you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.